Buffalo always gets saved.
Oh.
Yeah. Acts chapter 13. Doesn't it? The book of Acts in chapter 13. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for bringing us together tonight. We thank you for this place to meet. Father, we thank you for putting it in our hearts to desire your word. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we have together here and for your Holy Spirit that shines the light on your word and brings the love to our fellowship. And Lord, as we enjoy all of these blessings, we pray that as always, you would be our teacher. Speak to our hearts and our minds and give us good truth out of your word tonight, Father. We pray in the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Acts chapter 13. Now, there was in the church, which that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that's called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Let's stop there for now. I plan to get further than that tonight. But here in Acts chapter 13, what's happening now, as we've come through the book up until this point, we've been seeing that the book of Acts starts out with Peter and the 11 and the ministry that the Lord, through the Holy Ghost, is accomplishing through them, through the apostles of the Lamb, in those early chapters. And then in chapter 9, you're introduced to this Saul person here, actually back in chapter 8. And he gets converted in chapter 9, and then the book kind of switches back and forth now between Peter and Paul, and you see a little bit of what Peter's doing, a little bit of what Paul's doing, and you get that kind of shifting back and forth until chapter 12, when Peter is busted out of prison by an angel. And back in chapter 12, verse 17, it says, "But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace," this is at Peter after he's got out of jail, it's the middle of the night, and he's come to where some saints are praying for him, "he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, go and show these things unto James and to the brethren, and he departed and went into another place." So there in Acts chapter 12 and verse 17, you see Peter's exit from the book of Acts. You do not see him again. You see him once very briefly in chapter 15 in connection with Paul and his ministry. But from this point forward, Peter, when it says he went to another place, that was true of him physically, and that's true in the book as we're reading it through. So Peter takes his exit there in Acts chapter 12. And as you come here into chapter 13 now, it's Paul from this point forward. And it doesn't go back and forth anymore. It focuses on Saul of Tarsus, who is going to become Paul, as it were, in this chapter. So they're in this church at Antioch, and we talked about the beginnings of that church and Barnabas' involvement with it. And it says there were at that church certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So Luke says that in that church there were some prophets and teachers, and he names some of them. And these names that you see here, other than Barnabas and Saul, the first and the last name there, don't play a huge part of anything throughout the rest of Scripture. It seems very incidental that Luke would even bring up their names. But what Luke is doing here, I think, because you see it done through the Bible is he's giving you sources. Not you, because these folks are long dead, but for the people that were there at that time who were questioning Paul's apostleship and his authority and his ministry, and those everywhere Paul went, he ran into people like that. So Luke is giving those folks, just like Paul does in 1 Corinthians, when he says that Jesus Christ showed himself alive to 500 people, most of which are still alive. You can go and ask them. You can go and talk to them. So Luke gives that information, and he says, as they ministered, in verse 2, to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So here's Barnabas and Saul. They're ministering here in the church at Antioch. And yet the Holy Spirit says, through one or more of these prophets, that Saul and Barnabas need to be separated unto the work that he's called them to. Well, you get the idea from that they're not quite yet doing the work that God has called them to. If you look back in chapter 9, what is that work that the Lord has called them to? Acts chapter 9, just after Saul is converted on the road to Damascus, the Lord comes to Ananias and sends him to Paul. And he says, let's just get the verse in verse 15. Says, but the Lord said unto him, Acts 9:15, go thy way to Ananias, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So the work that Saul is called to is to bear the name of Christ before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, Saul has been up to this point between chapter 9 and here in chapter 13. He's preached to some Jews, to the people. You don't see him, at least not outright, and there's disagreement about this in the book of Acts. Has Paul talked to any Gentiles up until this point? I'm going to tell you that I don't believe that he has. Some people do. It doesn't say flat out one way or the other. You have to kind of draw a conclusion. So what you've got here in chapter 13 now is that the Holy Ghost is going to set Barnabas and Saul apart for a different work, a work that they have not done up until this point. So when they prayed, in verse 3, we're back in chapter 13, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So with the authority of this local assembly and the prophets and the teachers that are there, being instructed by the Holy Ghost, they lay their hands on Barnabas and Saul, and they separate them. Those teachers and prophets there have one thing to do in Antioch. Barnabas and Saul, they've got something else to do. So they're separated from that assembly there. And they, verse 4 says, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So there they are sent forth, and that is what the word apostle means, is a sent one. And they're sent forth by the Holy Ghost to depart from Antioch. And Paul here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 4 begins his first apostolic journey. He makes three in the book of Acts, voluntarily, and one involuntarily when he's taken off to Rome in chains. But what we see here is the beginning of the missionary apostolic journeys, rather, of the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to tell you here at this point that what I also see in the book of Acts in chapter 13 is in fact the beginning of the body of Christ. Now, everyone doesn't agree with me on that. pastor sees it differently. I know a lot of folks do. There's disagreement. The disagreements are minor. Nobody gets upset about it. In fact, we kind of tease each other back and forth about it. There are different ideas about where the body of Christ begins. And where you run into trouble is where you start it too early, like in Acts chapter 2, which so much of the church does, or where you start it too late, like in Acts chapter 28, which some of the church does. And what my understanding of the scripture is a mid-Acts position as to where the body started, whether that's Acts chapter 9, which many people believe it is, Acts chapter 13, which other people believe it is. The general the thing you want to be careful of is, did the body start before Paul's first epistle? Did it start before he wrote the first thing he wrote? Because if it didn't, if the body of Christ begins sometime later, then you have Pauline epistles that are not written to the body of Christ, and that becomes a problem. So here in Acts chapter 13, what it seems to me is happening here is that the Holy Ghost is from this point forward giving Paul his marching orders. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. Now they turn that John, back in chapter 12 in the last verse, you'll see who that is. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So this is John Mark. This is nephew to Barnabas. This is the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And they've got him. He's a young man here as their minister. When Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem, they got John Mark and took him back with them. So they leave and they go into the island of Cyprus, and they take John with them. And verse 6 says, when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Let's keep reading here and keep the context. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, and this is from this point forward, he is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So here now, as we come into Cyprus, and they're passing through the island, the first opportunity for ministry that the Holy Spirit gives us here, that he tells us about, is this deputy of the country named Sergius Paulus. Now, this guy is a Gentile. He is he's a deputy of the on the island there of Cyprus at Salamis. There it is in verse 5. And they're they've gone through Salamis, and they've gone through the island of Paphos. So they find the deputy there at Paphos, and it says he's a prudent man in verse 7. And he calls for Barnabas and Saul, and he desires to hear the word of God. So now we have a Gentile who is looking to hear the word of God. And he calls for Paul and for Barnabas. And they come to him because that's what they've been separated out to do, to speak to the Gentiles. And verse 8, Elymas the sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So this deputy, he's got a Jewish guy with him as his advisor. Verse 6 calls him a false prophet, a sorcerer, and a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. And he's got this, he's his political advisor, no doubt. And Paul comes to preach the word to this Gentile, and this Jewish compatriot of his is telling them, no, what this guy's telling you is not true. And he's seeking to turn away Sergius Paulus from the faith. And Saul, being filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 9, pronounces a blindness upon him. And that sorcerer is blinded. Verse 13, verse 11 says, thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And what you see happening here in this passage, number one, is you see the first Gentile outside of Cornelius back in chapter 10 that Peter preached to, and preached that he that fears God and works righteousness is accepted with God. And you see Cornelius getting saved in that kingdom program by fearing God and working righteousness. And so there's that. Then you get this Gentile guy here in chapter 13, whose name just happens to be Paul, Sergius Paulus. And he's together with this false prophet, this Jew. Now, what did back in chapter 9, the Lord called Paul out to be his witness to the Gentiles and the kings and to the people? So you've got this Jew on the one hand, and you've got this Gentile on the other hand. And the Gentile wants to hear the word of God. The Jew is trying to turn him away from hearing the word of God. And because of that, the Holy Ghost, through the Apostle Paul, pronounces a blindness upon this false prophet. Now, what's happening here, come with me over to Romans, the book of Romans. What you've got there in Acts chapter 13, we're going to Romans chapter 11, is what's been called a dispensational parable. I wouldn't call it a parable. A parable is a story of something that didn't happen. It's just a made-up thing to represent truth. What I would call it is an allegory, if you care about the difference. That's something that really happened, like Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and all of that, and Paul says those things, they're an allegory. It doesn't mean they didn't happen. It just means that the way it's recorded back there represents some spiritual truth. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing here in Acts chapter 13. He's giving us here at this beginning where Paul and Barnabas are first separated out, and the first opportunity for ministry that Paul has after that point is this, what seems to me to be a striking and powerful allegory as to what is happening dispensationally at that point in the book of Acts. Romans chapter 11 and verse 5. Let's grab it at verse 5. Romans 11 verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. He's talking about a remnant of Israel. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What he's saying there is grace and works don't mix. It's one or the other. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. So what you see happening there in Acts chapter 13 is a picture in that that bar Jesus, and we'll go back into those verses and look at those particular things that Paul calls him and that the passage calls him. You see in him that blindness that has now come over that whole nation, because they've become a nation now of false prophets. They've become a nation that has rejected the truth of God, that has rejected Jesus Christ. And the passage here says that because of that, they've been blinded. According as it is written, again, verse 8, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. So that blindness that has come upon Israel is being pictured in Bar Jesus. And you notice, look in verse, drop down verse 25. Paul says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So that blindness that has come upon Israel is temporary. They're blinded until. So Paul looks at that false prophet and he says, thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun, for a season. I'm only going to curse you with temporary blindness. You're not going to be blind forever. Because he's a picture of Israel, and Israel's not going to be blind forever. And Paul says, don't be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So Israel suffers this temporary spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see. And you want to notice back up in the passage again, verse 11, we left off at verse 10. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. So Israel gets blinded. They fall from their position as a nation, as the apple of God's eye, as it were. And as a result of that blindness, salvation comes to the Gentiles. Well, that's Acts chapter 13. When Sergius Paulus, the Gentile, sees the blinding of Bar-Jesus, he believes, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So through the blindness of that Jew, that false prophet, the Gentile gets saved. So that is what you're seeing there in those two people, in those two men, is what you're seeing dispensationally happening in the program of God. Now back in Acts chapter 13 again. And that's another reason that makes me start what's happening today, what Paul calls there in Romans 11:26, where we just read the mystery. I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles are come in. That's what one more thing that makes me put the beginning of these things here in Acts chapter 13. Back in Acts chapter 13 and verse 6 again, let's go down through some of these things. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, Bar-Jesus means the son of Jehovah Savior. So this Jew he's a son of God, or at least he's named the son of Jehovah, as the nation of Israel was so named. God calls them my son. And so he is His name is Bar-Jesus, son of Jehovah Savior, and he's a Jew, but he's a false prophet. He doesn't have the Word of God. What he's teaching and what he's holding to is not true. So, verse 7 says, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, and it is not by accident, I don't think, that this man's name is Paul, in connection with the blinding of this false prophet, this Jew, you have this Gentile man whose name happens to be Paulus. He's a prudent man. He calls for Barnabas and Saul, and he desires to hear the word of God. But Elymas, and I'm going to pronounce his name six different ways by the time we're through here, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Hold your hand here. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've looked at some of these verses in Sunday school in connection with Hebrews 11 and the things we're learning there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul tells the Thessalonians, verse 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." So that's what Bar-Jesus is doing here in Acts chapter 13, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith, trying to keep a distance between the gospel and this Gentile man. Back in Acts chapter 13, he is the nation in a man. And you see that as you drop down in verse 9, Acts 13, verse 9, further. "Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief." Now, who's full of all subtlety? Who is that? Well, that's Satan, isn't it? And that's hearkening back to Genesis 3 back there in the garden. He was more subtle than any beast of the field. And you know that because of what he goes on to say. "Full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil." Now that is a direct play on the name Bar-Jesus. This guy's name is Son of Jehovah Savior. And Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, says, "You're not the son of Jehovah Savior, you're the son of the devil." Come back with me to Gospel of John, chapter 8. John 8. John chapter 8, here the Lord is talking to that nation, those folks. Let's get the full passage. Start in verse 33, and let's get the whole context. John 8:33. "They answered him," Jesus, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" The Lord just told them, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." "Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, the argument that these folks are having with Jesus here has got to do with just whose kid are you? The Lord says, he calls himself here the Son, talking about his relationship to the Father. He's talking to some people who are also supposed to be and have been called the sons of God. I've called my son out of Egypt and so forth, the son of God. But the Lord, he's got a different view of their kinship than they do. Down in verse 35, 36, if the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. So now, Jesus, the Son, says, I've got a father and you've got a father, and he's not the same. I speak that which I have seen with my father. You do that which you have seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So they're not Abraham's children. Now, he just said in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's seed. So he's not quarreling with them whether they're Jews or not. Who's talking about the relationship here? Who exactly is your father? If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now you seek to kill me, verse 40. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh of a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Jesus says, you guys, you're supposed to be son of Jehovah's Savior, but all you all full of subtlety and all mischief, you thou child of the devil, is what the Lord's saying. That's exactly what Paul is saying to this Bar-Jesus back in Acts chapter 13. So Israel, the Son of God, has become a false prophet as a nation. The passage in Acts 13 says that Bar-Jesus was a sorcerer. A sorcerer. Did you ever read over there in Galatians chapter 3 where Paul, talking to those folks who were trying to go back under the law, under that false and broken system of the Old Testament, he says, who hath bewitched you, right? That you should not obey the truth. So, Elymas here, he's a sorcerer. He's a false prophet. Full of subtlety, verse 10, in all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? This guy is, I'll show you. Come to Romans again. Romans 11 again. By the way, it's here in Romans chapter 11, as long as we're back here, that Paul tells you plainly in verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. So Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul is the one who was sent to speak to the Gentiles. And he says in the next verse there in 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. So you remember, the Lord said, it's not just the Gentiles, but I'm going to send you to the Gentiles and to kings and to the people. And you're going to... So Paul, he's got this ministry to the Gentiles, but he's also got this provoking ministry toward Israel. He's there to be a stick in their eye, with the hope that they'll become a part of that election of grace, whereas the rest are blinded. But he says, if by any means I might save some of them, whatever it takes. So he's kind of an antagonist on the one hand, and a protagonist, I guess, on the other hand. But that's not why we're here. We're here in Romans chapter 11 for verse 20. We read verse 25, that Israel is blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are, what? Enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they're beloved for the Father's sakes. So the nation of Israel, the position of the nation of Israel before God today, according to that verse, is that of beloved enemies. They are enemies for the gospel's sake, but they're beloved for the Father's sakes. So what does Paul tell Bar-Jesus? He says, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. Because that man is personifying this nation. And that blindness comes upon him for a season. And he's temporarily blinded, and back in Acts chapter 13, as a result of his blindness, this Gentile gets saved. Now, I'm gonna be bold enough to not just say Acts chapter 13, but I'm gonna give you a verse, and again I'm gonna tell you this is my opinion, and not everybody agrees. Some people put this body starting in Acts 9. Some people I hear make it Acts 11, although I don't think I've heard that argument. How they come to that conclusion? Chapter 13, mid Acts. But what you end up with here in this passage in Acts chapter 13, the hand of the Lord in verse 11 is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So this is kind of a pitiful sight here. This man who was a sorcerer and an influential person, now he's just blind and helpless. And, you know, Paul says to the Jews in Romans 2, he says, you think that you've got the truth, you've got the form of knowledge and truth in the law, and you think that you're a guide of the blind. But this is their state today. They're blind, looking around for someone to take them by the hand. They don't have the truth today any more than they did then. So now this sorcerer has this judgment come upon him. Like Paul says, the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And he went seeking some to lead him by the hand. In verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So now here's what you have here at that point in verse 12. You've got a Jew named Paul, and you've got a Gentile named Paul. And if you'll come over with me to Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to show you why I think that's significant. To put the beginning of the body of Christ in Acts chapter 9, the reason I don't see it that way myself personally is because of verses like this in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2. I said Acts the last two times, and I meant Ephesians both times. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. My apologies. Hold on to Acts 11 and get Ephesians. No, Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember, Paul says, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that at that time is all the way up to right here where we are in the book of Acts, in the mid-Acts period. Because before now, that statement is true of the Gentiles. When Peter goes to Cornelius, and because God told him to, and first he said no, gave him the vision of the sheet with all the animals in it, and says, Peter, rise and slay and eat all these unclean animals. And Peter said, no, I'm not doing that. God said, do it. And he said, no, I'm not doing it. Because he had no revelation that the law was gone, that the law was done away. In fact, it hadn't been done away yet. And then the Holy Ghost has to tell him, there's some guys going to be knocking at your door. I want you to go with them, nothing doubting. So he does that, and he goes with him, and he ends up at this Gentile's house. And like, Lord, what am I doing here? And he tells him, he says, the first thing he says to him when he walks in the door to this Gentile family who's all gathered around to hear the word of God, he says, you know, it's unlawful for me to be here with you all right now. It's an unlawful thing. The only reason I'm here is because God just smacked me around a little bit on the rooftop over here and told me to come. So he came, and he preaches to Cornelius, and then when he's done doing that, he goes back to Jerusalem, and then they contend with him. Thou wentest in unto men uncircumcised, and did eat with them. What are you doing? Because it wasn't time for that. No one had any revelation to that effect. So what Paul is saying here, by the time you get to Ephesians, remember that you being in time past, Gentiles, well, time past, from where we are in Acts 13, is right here, the other side of it. We're up to this point now where you're going to start seeing Gentiles coming into the fold. You were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one. So Jesus Christ is the peace between Jew and Gentile, between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, and he's made both one, having broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now, what that verse says to me, that one new man is the body of Christ, tells you that back in chapter 1, verse 22, 23. That the body of Christ is one man made up of two. Now, that doesn't mean two men. It means two different kinds of men, Jew and Gentile. Up to this point, outside of Cornelius, there are no Gentiles in the book of Acts. And Cornelius didn't become a member of the body of Christ. The gospel that he believed was, again, fear God and work righteousness, that kingdom gospel, and got baptized and all the rest. So here in Acts chapter 13, back in Acts chapter 13, what you've got is you've got now finally a Jew and a Gentile together, and that body requires both in order to exist. That's the way I read that verse. It's made up of twain. If you don't have twain, you can't have the one. So Christ is our peace, who has made of twain one new man, so making peace. So now, back in Acts chapter 13, you've got a Jew named Paul and a Gentile named Paul. And both are saved, and I'm going to say to you that in my opinion, again, that's where you get the body of Christ beginning there, with that Jew and that Gentile. coming together under this separated ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm about out of time, but what I would like to show you, and we'll go through the rest of this passage as we go on, is that allegory that you see there with Bar-Jesus and Sergius Paulus, that is played out again, in case we missed it the first time through, in this chapter, on a larger scale. And we can look at that just to get that point, and we will go over this verse by verse as we move forward. But if you look further on in the chapter, in Acts chapter 13, boy, we could read the whole thing, but we don't have the time. So Paul is in a synagogue here, and verse 42, let's get it there. Paul's preaching in a synagogue, but he's not just preaching to Jews. He's preaching to, verse 26 will tell you, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. So that's his audience. You Israelites, and whoever else happens to be here who fears God. Unto you is the word of this salvation sent. And he goes down and he preaches there. And then in verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogues, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So just like Bar-Jesus sought out Paul and Barnabas and wanted to hear the word, you see that happening again now on a bigger scale. So the Jews, they go out. The Gentiles want to hear more. So come back next Sabbath, they say. Verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. The election hath obtained it. The rest were blinded, right? Who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw this multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Does that sound familiar? Well, that's what we just saw with Bar-Jesus, right? And that's what we've seen with the whole nation of Israel up until now, at least the blinded portion of it. Then what happens? Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary, that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves worthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So the Jews and the Gentiles are together here in this synagogue, just like Bar-Jesus and Sergius Paulus are together. And Paul preaches to them. The Jews get envious and seek to contradict what Paul is saying. The Gentiles are loving what they're hearing, just like Bar-Jesus and just like Sergius Paulus. And as a result of the Israelites here going negative on the message, a judgment falls upon them here in verse 46. Paul says it was necessary that the word should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So again, because Israel rejects, the word goes to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have made thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. In verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So again, Israel is rejected, and because of it, these Gentiles get saved. So what you've got here in chapter 13 of the book of Acts is you've got that same allegory played out in kind of in miniature and then on that huge scale. Just in case we miss one, we were sure to pick up the other one. So we will leave it there and pick it up wherever we left off next time. Do you have a question? Comment. I saw that hand first. Okay, Mike.
I just heard
simple question is, in D9, the first reference from Saul to Paul that I remember.
Yep.
Is there any, is that the Holy Spirit?
It just says he's also called Paul, doesn't it? Because God changes people's names in the scripture. Right, exactly. But Paul, it wasn't like that. It's not that he changed his name. It's that he's also called Paul. And actually what that is that Saul is the Hebraic, is Hebrew. And Paul would be more his Roman name. Yeah. And so what, and that's significant. I'm glad you brought that up, because that changing from one to the other is not unimportant. It's he's called Paul from this point forward, and Saul means big. You remember King Saul was a tall guy, and Paul means little, and there's a significance there too. He changed his name from the big shot that he was to the less than the least of all saints to what he realized himself to be. What you got, Jim? Yeah, please. Oh, are you? Oh, okay. Friendly fire then?
Yeah. But at least do a couple things. Well, first of all, Barnabas was from Cyprus, so.
Yep. Hometown? Yep, right.
When was Barnabas converted?
When was Barnabas converted? I think that Joseph Barnabas in Acts chapter 4 is Joseph Barsabas in Acts chapter 1, which would put him way back at the beginning at John the Baptist and going forward from there.
And Paul converted
in Acts chapter 9, right? Prior to.
So that makes the converted under his kingdom.
Yes, it does. Well, yeah.
And here we have them becoming members of the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
No problem with that.
With kingdom saints becoming members of the body of Christ?
I don't have a problem with it because I look at other dispensational changes.
Yeah.
When the Israelites came out of Egypt, were they under the law?
Yeah, no, obviously that generation was on this side of the dispensation, and they moved in through into that one. Right, right. As did Abraham and many others, right? Let me ask you then, because the next natural question is, what about the 12? You think they're in the body? Okay, see, no, I don't. So that's, we'll have to talk about that offline. But that's interesting. Yeah. You can't say that. Yeah, you can't. What we're talking about, for anybody who does, who we're talking past, we're talking about, can a kingdom saint be transferred into the body of Christ? If you're saved into that kingdom program, you have that earthly hope to look forward to. Did some of, or all of those people get moved into the body of Christ when the body of Christ began? And it's a matter of, you know, people kick around. You know, some people see it one way, some the other. I know Pastor Stan said that, believed that the 12 were transferred into the body. Yeah, I don't see how they get to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel if that's the case. That's my problem with that. Having body members ruling over the nation Israel and over the earth. But there's good arguments on all sides. That's why the discussion goes on through generations. Yeah, yeah. Right, right, right. Anybody else? All right. Thanks, y'all.
Oh, by the way, sorcerer?
Sorcerer.
That's the same word for the magi. It's made up.
Ah, the learned ones.
It could be wise or magician.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thanks. Very good. I did not know that. Okay. Cool.